way we go is about 28.
And I titled this God as we understood him. Does anybody know where that comes from? That famous, famous little saying that we find if you're in the recovery ministry, if you're in recovery and you attend meetings, they read these 12 steps every beginning of every meeting. And the idea is that you will find a sponsor and work through the steps. And one of the things that freaked me out when I first came to AA, and I had a spiritual experience when I cried out to God, and I didn't know who God was, but I knew that he existed, and he knew my name, and he knew the plight that I was in, and he answered my prayer. And that was before I knew about Jesus Christ. And when I came into AA, I heard the steps and read the steps, and it said, God as we understood him. And it scared me because I thought I had to make up this God. And I could make up the God. And that was the whole idea of it, was to be a God that I could just make up and it would fill all my needs and stuff like that. And I knew that if it was left up to me, it wouldn't work. And the step says, made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understood him. And number 11 says, sought through prayer and meditation to prove our conscious contact with God as we understood him, praying only for the knowledge of his will for us and the power to carry that out. I at first, when I then became a Christian, I thought that this was kind of a cop-out, that that it was kind of like throwing the door wide open and you could still just make up any God that you wanted to. And as I was studying, actually this time, in the scriptures that we're going to be looking at, is that the God, as we understand him, if we're going to turn our will and our lives over to God, it's probably a really good idea to understand who God is and what you're doing. And it's not about just making up God. That, I don't believe, would work. And the scripture says it doesn't work. And there is only one God. And we're going to take a look at a passage, Mark 12:28, we're going to start off with. And it says, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Now, what's happening here is that Jesus is teaching and walking through, coming up to the end of his ministry here on earth, and there is a lot of religious people, the Pharisees, etc., that are challenging him. In the verses prior to this, he tells a parable, and they get really angry at him, and they want to arrest him. And the only reason they don't is because there's a lot of people around that are listening to him, and they're afraid that's going to cause all sorts of commotion if they do that. But their heart is not believing who Jesus is, as he's proclaiming himself to be. And yet, one of these guys comes walking up to him in a seemingly nice way, and asks him a pretty direct and important question. And that's, what's the most important thing? What is the most important thing? God. Good, it says it right there. God. The problem with us a lot of times is that we start off by looking at the problems that we have in life, the situations, the circumstances, and we start to focus on them all the time, and they seem to get bigger as we focus on them. We have that little magic ability in our mind to, when we focus on something, it seems to grow and get bigger. And a lot of times, and myself included, I forget to go right straight to God. And God wants us to do that. God, Jesus is saying here, the most important thing is God. And that we can turn our lives and our will and our everything over to God. And he cares for us. And he loves us. And our response, according to what Jesus is saying, is that the most important thing is that we love God. The problem with that is that to love God as a commandment and not know God is that you miss that whole first part about God loving us first. In 1 John it says that God, this is love, not that we love Him, but that He loved us first. And that's really vitally important. Here in this, our society, we look at God or we hear about God, we look at love, and we have all these, Doug Goins was teaching last week from Romans and talking about the twists and the different things that happen here on earth and our society in general of our view of what love is. In fact, there was this old couple that were celebrating their 65th wedding anniversary, and there was a young reporter that was sent to go talk to them and to report on how they managed to stay married for 65 years. How did that guy stay in love with this woman for 65 years? And so he gets the man aside and he says to him, can you tell me the secret? What is the secret of how you could possibly stay in love with one woman for 65 whole years? And he said, well, let me tell you a story. She's from Texas, and I met her, and we fell in love pretty quickly. In fact, we got married right away. And 65 years ago, we were on a honeymoon at the Grand Canyons, and we decided to take these mules and go on a trail ride. And I was following behind this beautiful woman, and I was watching her ride the donkey, suddenly her donkey stumbled. I saw her. She leaned over and whispered in the donkey's ears, "That's one." And I thought, what does that mean? I just sort of ignored it for a little while, and pretty soon the donkey was stumbled again, and she leaned over and she said, "That's two." And I was still thinking, what's going on? And then, sure enough, about 15, 20 minutes later, the donkey stumbled again. This time she opens her purse and pulls out a .44 Magnum pistol and blows the back of the donkey's head off. And I'm just blown away, and I yell at her. I said, "Woman, what's the matter? You can't shoot a defenseless woman like that. What's the matter with you? Are you absolutely crazy?" And she just turned in her saddle and looked at me and said, "That's one." Okay. And a lot of times, we think of God that way. We have these little warped views. We have these ways that we're brought up that we think about God as this punishing God, as this judging God, this some force or some whatever. And even as Christians, if we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we can have that feeling that God is out to get us. That's what's going on with us. And when we look at the circumstances in our lives and we go, why could this possibly happen to me? And all the different things that could possibly happen in our lives, we start to get this concept in our head that, God is a punishing God, that God is doing that to us. And in reality, God loves us. And of all the messages that you could possibly bring, in fact, when you listen to a lot of teachers and a lot of guys that preach and talk about it, that's the message that we want to bring to people. That's what God uses us for, is to bring the message to people that God loves you. And we need to have that message firmly implanted in our brains before we can do anything else. Now, in this story, account from Mark, Jesus is talking to the Pharisee, one of the religious people. And he gives them a program, a process in order to love God. It's impossible to love God without first realizing, and Jesus knows this, that it's impossible to love God without realizing how much God loves us. And that's evident all around us if we just open our eyes. There is no excuse not to realize that how much God loves us. From the air that we breathe to the days that He creates, and the life that He gives us, and the opportunity that He gives us, and all the different things that happen in this world, God is behind all of it. And it's because He loves us. and cares for us. But Jesus is talking to this guy, this religious guy, that probably knows the scriptures inside and out, and that he has a firm grasp of, in his mind, of who God is. Now, I don't know if it's completely correct or not or whatever, but Jesus comes to him and says, well, the first thing you need to do is you love God with all your heart. So the process here is that he's saying that you love God with all your heart, but he knows that this guy knows a lot about God already. And the thing that's missing for him right there is that that 8-inch drop that we talk about that goes from the head knowledge to the heart. And the heart is the seat of all of our emotions. It's where the emotions take hold of our body. And what Jesus is saying here is you love God with all your mind, your understanding of who God is. And what that does, and it's just a process that we go through, is that it falls down into our emotions and stirs our emotions. And then he says that we're going to love God with all your soul. What is a soul?
Your spirit.
Spirit. That's another kind of... Okay, what else? Your will. Okay. Your soul. You're born with a soul. You're born with a human soul. And the soul is the kind of like the sum total of all your experiences in life, your personality, all the things that make up kind of who you are, and it's actually neutral. God created us in His image. We're born with a soul. We're born with a conscience. And it is actually born with a twist because we're born into a fallen world, and that twist is caused by our flesh, is what it's called in Scripture. And it has a tendency towards selfishness, a tendency towards the wrong direction, and a tendency to evil. And it's easily influenced by their surroundings, by Satan himself, and by our own selfish desires. There's a twist that happens. But the whole soul is kind of neutral. The thing that happens with us after we get saved is that God's Spirit enters us. And we have a different direction that we can go. And what can somebody said it before? What controls that? The direction that we're going to go? The way that we're going to lean? Marcus? All the time?
No.
Oh, okay. Okay. Do you have a choice in that matter?
Yes.
Yeah.
God gives us a way out.
God gives us a way out, and we also have a will. And it is our point. We have the ability to choose, not necessarily do, in the sense that what happens and what we do is an outcoming of what we choose. And what Jesus is saying here is that you love the Lord your God with all your heart. You start with the mind, though. You understand who God is. You realize what God is. And that causes a drop to your heart, to your emotions. And then we are to love God with all our soul. And that's the will. And the emotions have... All those things happen kind of at once. I was really looking at that and struggling with that in how did God touch and reach me? And I could probably ask all you guys different, and you'll probably have a semi-different story. Maybe you had some kind of spiritual awakening that was sudden, and it wasn't something that started in the mind. Others, Marcus, did you want to say something?
God, real soon. You know, and so my prayer was crying out for
Okay. Anybody else? I mean, I was told in my early recovery when I didn't know God. In fact, I told the guy that told me, it was a counselor at CDRP. I said, how do I get rid of the obsession for drinking and drugs? I've been in recovery now for about 12 days. And all I could think about was, you know, ending the pain that I was in. And the only way I knew how to do that was to put a needle in my arm. And he said that you needed to ask God. And I said, well, there's a problem with that. I don't believe in God. And he said, ask him anyways. And I said, how do you ask God? And he says, you pray to him. I go, what's that mean? And he said, talk to him. And I did that night. And I remember real clearly laying in the group home that I was in, the sober living house, and I waited until I heard the appropriate snoring, just in case something was weird going to happen, and I didn't want to be embarrassed. And I just said to God, I said, if you're out there, help me. I need your help. Relieve me of this obsession. And it was as clear as day to me that he knew. He said, Mark, I'm here. And he said, the other thing that kind of blew me away, he said, what about the cigarettes? And I said, okay, yeah, take it all. But I had this experience that God touched me, and I don't think it started in my mind that time. He touched my heart, and he touched my emotions, and he touched my very soul. And I knew that he was there. I had no idea who Jesus Christ was, and I had no idea. I mean, that story of Jesus Christ was a little doll that was on people's lawns on Christmas, you know, and you'd walk around in the little nativity scenes and stuff. That's about all I knew about who Jesus Christ was. And that's why I said when I came to AA and they said, God of your understanding, that freaked me out. Because if I had to make up a reason for what happened to me months before when I encountered a God that knew me and loved me and knew me personally, it didn't jive then. And it wasn't until somebody sat down and explained to me. And boy, did I have a lot of resistance as soon as they mentioned Jesus Christ. In fact, I walked up to this guy named Lane and I said, you know, will you be my sponsor? Because he seemed to be talking in the AA meetings like he knew God personally. And he didn't mention Jesus at all, ever. And when I walked up to him, I said, would you be my sponsor? He turned to me and said, if you see anything attractive in me, it's because of my walk with Jesus Christ. Do you still want me to be your sponsor? And everything in my body said, run. And my mouth said, sure. And ended up sitting at his house doing all the different things, wondering who was paying him to sit with me, thinking that, you know, AA must give color televisions to the most guys that show love or whatever, you know. And every time he would talk to me, he'd bring out the Bible. And boy, I'd start to shake. My hands would sweat. Of course, I was withdrawing too, but, that, you know, all that kind of stuff. And this huge resistance, everything that from my past, from my mother, and all the stuff that was taught to me was that I needed to be self-reliant, pull myself up by my own bootstraps, that anything else was just, you know, what about the starving kids and, you know, everything. And he just consistently just sort of spoke and brought out what the scripture said, and that resistance cracked. My heart started to soften. And eventually, I accepted Christ as Lord, as Savior in my life. And that changed everything. And so my mind had to get around the concept. So I was just interested in the procedure, or the process that's brought out here. And I really think that God can do anything and touch us anyway. I've heard stories of people that, you know, their biggest thing is that they knew God existed, and they had a prove it. They had to go through all the scientific and historical facts and get all that stuff before they finally accepted Christ. Yeah, that wasn't that way with me. You know, I accepted Jesus Christ just for one thing. I needed to be saved, and I knew I needed to be saved. And there was an undeniable change in my life instantly. And I went from being a liar, thieving, swearing, everything, to a completely different person almost instantaneously. It blew me away. All the dirty jokes that I knew, I couldn't think of one of them. I'm a salesman. And that was one of the big things, the big, you know, icebreakers that I used all the time. I couldn't think of any of them. My life just changed. And I was blown away with that. And then I wanted to find out more about who God was. The funny thing that happened, the weird process about some of that stuff, is that I was just walking in the love of God. I knew that He loved me, and I knew that I was in His hands completely, and I lived that way. I had a lightness about me. You know, I'd go to the AA meetings, and people said, "You're on a pink cloud. Don't worry about it. You'll come down," and all this kind of stuff. And then what happened was I was with some people that started to say, "Mark, what you need to do is study the scriptures. What you need to do is make sure that you go to church. What you need to do is memorize scripture. What you need to..." And all of a sudden, I was sitting at home just trying to memorize scripture, trying to read all this stuff, trying to be a good guy, trying to be a Christian, trying with all my might. And what happened was that that started to change me. And I would go to AA meetings, and I would talk to people. And it wasn't until this one lady walked up to me and said, "Mark, I'm not a Christian, and I saw you when you came in here, and I saw a change in you that happened that was absolutely amazing. But I've seen another change that happened in you, where now you give glib answers, you quote scriptures, you don't seem to really care anymore. And if that's what being a Christian is, I don't want anything to do with it." And that touched my heart. That touched me. And it wasn't until I actually came to this church and met a guy that just walked in. You're late, Ed. And discovered what it was like that I didn't have to perform. That my Christian walk was not based on what I did and what I do. And I'm kind of jumping ahead here on some of the teaching, but that was really vitally important for me. That I needed to get back in touch with how much God loved me. And the natural response of when you realize that, when it drops from your head to your heart and stirs your emotions, and your emotions affect your will and your spirit, you can do that. You can love God, which is the most important thing that we could possibly do. Jesus says it right here. It's the absolute most important thing. And then we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. And again, a lot of times we jump way ahead of that. We want to go out and try to love everybody, and and the problem with that is that's not going to work. And the other way around is that if you're the kind of person that seeks love from people, it's going to fail also. One of the things I hear a lot at R&R and Step Closer, especially as we grow bigger and bigger, that people are saying that, I feel so alone here because there's so many people around. And the truth of it is that you can be with one other person, two other people, and feel loneliness. And what loneliness is a love need that's not met. And God knows how much we need to be loved. I mean, he knows that. He knows our human condition. He experiences all of it. And God knows it so much that He puts us in a family when we're born as a baby, and we just receive love. We're taken care of. We're loved. Some of us may not have had great childhoods, and it's never too late to have a good childhood, by the way. And we experience that. We experience the love. If we end up always trying to receive that love and have that love need met by people, it will fail. We will fail at it. People will not love us to the extent that we need. And we can do that. We can say that all we want when we, as a leadership team, we just need to love the people that come in here. We need to make sure that we love all these people. And if you're seeking, if you're coming in here to experience the love, we want to love you. We do love you. And we love you because Jesus Christ loved us. But our bigger desire is that you find that love, because that's the only love that's going to meet your needs. And it's the love of Jesus Christ. And it's the only power and the only source that's going to change your life. And it's only going to be that power and that source, that spirit, that's going to make you so that you can turn around and love your neighbor. And that's why it's the 12th step.
Having had a spiritual awakening, yeah. The result of these steps.
That's right. I have it written down here. We try to carry this message to other alcoholics. We try to love everybody. But it's the first, what we need to do is go through this process. We got to remember. If we're going to try to solve our problems and we just jump right to the problems, they're going to overwhelm us. If you don't seek God in the daily moment-to-moment choices, we get lost. We're like sheep. I get lost. And it happens so frequently, it's disgusting. But I have people around me that remind me. And that's of all the processes right there, I have a pretty easy chance of being emotional. I have a pretty easy desire and want to find out, you know, where I'm going and my will wants to be with God, and my mind gets in the way a lot of times. And I listen to Satan, and I listen to all the stuff that's in this world. And what I need to do, and what happens is I need to be around those people that remind me that, Mark, you're being nuts. And I can get back into scriptures and I can start to remind myself, get my mind back on God and give God all with all my, love God with all my mind. And that's, then the process starts to work again. It's not something that you just put on a plaque and stick on your wall. It's a process that you do all the time. Now there's some churches and stuff that get stuck on the emotion part. And I don't know if that's healthy. I mean, I really don't believe it's healthy, because I was the one that was brought to some of the Pentecostal churches that, you know, that the whole thing was all emotional. And the problem was that I would go home and then the emotional stuff would go away and I would go, well, you know, then there's something wrong with me. How come I don't love God anymore? And so there's a real balance that happens and a real process, and Jesus is giving this right here on how to do it. And that's what that says. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. That's your body getting involved in it. That's the yeah, Marcus? No, we can't. That's absolutely right. Yeah. Well, the step one says that, the biggest thing I think that we can do is that we can admit that we're powerless and that our lives are totally unmanageable and that we're insane. I mean, that's, if you focus inward and look at that stuff, that's about the best that we can do. What's funny is how fast it jumps into step two and the process goes right, the next step is making a decision to turn your will and your life over to the care of God. Is that step two? No, came to believe. I'm sorry, came to believe. There's a big difference between step one and step two. There's a lot of stuff that has to happen. Came to believe. Came. First you came, and then you came to. You came to. But anyway, so the steps are really neat, and it's real fun to take a look at the steps and see where in Scripture they're just echoed completely of whatever what Scripture says. And the whole thing, it just blows me away that people miss God in recovery. And miss Jesus Christ. And if you're a Christian and you're going to AA, and I'm talking because I don't go there often, but if you go there, man, you should be talking about Christ pretty freely. People need to hear it. Well, said the teacher, the man replied, you are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but Him. To love Him with all your heart and with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifice. What's that mean? What's he saying? Besides Marcus. Rick.
God's more interested in our hearts than in our rituals.
Yeah. in our performances. Jesus says, when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions.
Sounds like a threat, doesn't it?
So he had this head knowledge. He understood. He understood about loving your neighbor. And yet God says that you're close. What's he missing? Heart. Well, okay, that's the correct answer. The next verse, which is a change of story in our text, but it's actually in Greek, makes a lot more sense because it says answering while Jesus is teaching. Is the way that the Greek reads. So he's answering this question this guy has. I mean, what do you mean I'm close? How do you enter into the kingdom of God? And Jesus answering while teaching in the temple, he asked, "Why do the teachers of the law say that the Messiah is the son of David? David himself speaking by the Holy Spirit declared, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' David himself calls him Lord. How then can he be his son?" What's that mean? Now, these religious people would have understood exactly what he was talking about and seeing that. Yeah, go ahead. Yes?
The Lord part is meaning, you know, in the beginning, that he goes way back. He was before David. And he said that his Lord David called him Lord. And yet he was a son when he came later and he was a son.
Yeah. Jesus is talking about the mystery of himself here. Now, all these religious people have known and they're looking for the Messiah. They understand the story. And here he is sitting in front of them. And he's asking the question, what are you going to do with the Lord? What do you do with Jesus? What do you do? And that's our question. That's the question that he's asking us. Is what are you accepting Christ as your Lord? As the motivating force in your life? Again, my quick story is that I accepted Christ because I went to church and I really believe I was saved. And I heard, whatever his name, Pastor Paul teaching at Abundant Life when it was over in a little Quonset hut. And I knew that he designed that teaching just for me. I don't remember what it was about, but at the end they said, "Do you want to come forward and accept Christ and be saved?" And I thought, yeah, that's what I want. I need that. And I got up and I got saved. And it wasn't until 6 months, 8 months later when the doctors told me that I had 2 years to live because the interferon treatment didn't work and my liver was shot that I cried out and realized that my heart was just draining. It was just everything, all these great plans. I had a wonderful plan with Jesus. We were going to do something great together. And he was amazing, you know. Took me from 12 years in prison to 6 months at Project 90. He was miraculously working in my life. And I was thinking, my plan was that him and I were going to do something really special. And when that came along, when the doctors in the white jackets said, "You're going to die," everything just drained out of me. And I was just grabbing onto all the great plans of seeing my son get, you know, and my daughter's grow up and get married and have grandchildren. And I said, all that stuff was just draining from me. And I realized that what Jesus needed to do was empty my heart so that he could fill it. And it was at that point when I accepted him as Lord. And I realized that what else do I have? If I'm going to die tomorrow or the next day, 2 years from now, or any time in between, you know, my life is his. And that changed a whole lot for me. And I accepted him as Lord and realized that He has complete control over my life, and he does over yours too. And the thing that we need to know is that he loves us. And the difficult situations that we find ourselves in, the problems that we have, he wants us to come to him. And we with our pride, or we with just our ignorance, a lot of times just sort of forget him. Every time I've ever went to Ed and sat down and talked to him with my problems, or Andy, it's always, well, let's pray. I go, oh yeah, okay. That's right. Let's see what God has in mind. So he's asking, what do you do with the Lord? Now, a lot large crowds listening to him with delight. They realized that he was talking. Now, I don't know if they realized who he was, because they killed him a little while longer, a little later on. But then Jesus does one other amazing thing. He tells one more story. And it starts off as it's taught. Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplace and have the most important seats in the synagogue, the places of honors at banquets. They devour widows' houses and with a show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely." It's easy to act like a Christian. It's easy to fake that and to do the different things and come to church, go to Bible studies, do all those things, and be a performance. And Jesus is yanking the blinders right off these guys, right off, you know, and he's saying that that's not what it's about, to fake all this stuff. You know, Rick said to me a couple of Sundays or a month ago or something like that about me praying too long, and I was like, you know, and how we want to have the honor. We, you know, it's that desire in us, and I don't think it's a good desire. But we want the honor. We want the recognition. We want to have that place of importance, you know, and it's a challenge for me when I have this opportunity to teach every time. Going, what are you using a guy like me for, God? And then Jesus goes on to give the example. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few pennies. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." It's told in history that the Pharisees, they usually had this metal container that the money was put into. And if you've ever walked into a Las Vegas casino and you walk past the slot machines and you hear the money falling in, that's why they did that. And it was also known that and reported that the Pharisees a lot of times would hire these trumpeters to come and play and get everybody's attention before they gave their money. And they would, and then they would drop their coins into this metal container to make sure that everybody knew that they were giving. And then Jesus saw this unknown young woman, in the picture anyways, this widow come in and give everything she had. Now this is really challenging for, it's something for me, it's really condemning and really encouraging. The condemning part is so often I do things for show. And I realize that, and I like to have people come up to me and say, "Hey, great job, you did it. You know, hey, God, look at this. Look what I'm doing for you, Lord." And that's the condemning part. The neat part is that he sees the little things that we do. He knows when our heart changes to a softness and we talk to our wife and we listen to her or our husband. We give our son or our daughter a hug, and it's a true connection that you experience. It's the little things, the all giving of all that you have. Ray talked about in his teaching that caused me to laugh is that they were in a big room and they were giving money and stuff like that, and one of the guys stood up and said, I want to give $100 anonymously. And that's, you know, that's how we do it. You know, that's a lot of times. Sergio. Oh yeah. Oh yeah. That's why we in recovery can tell when somebody's drinking or doing dope, you know, when they come walking in here and they've been drinking a lot and stuff like that, and you know, they're just so blind to it. You know, and we go, okay, yeah, sit down. You know, that kind of deal. And we do stuff like that, and it's just. But what's so encouraging is that this woman did more to advance the kingdom of God than all the money that was given by all the Pharisees. It's, you know, doesn't make any difference. She is loving God with all her heart, with all her mind, and all her soul, and all her strength. And that's what God wants from us. And when that happens, we are in the kingdom of God, powered by the Spirit of God, to respond with the same love back. It's just the Holy Spirit loving God through us. And our natural response would be to love and to show love to the other people. It's the only reason that we do R&R. It really is the only reason that we do Step Closer. It's not so that we can love people. It's to get them to know that there's a God that loves them. And it's God's job to do that. We don't know who's God calling and who's not. You know, sometimes we can't tell who's coming in here and conning us and, you know, looking for handouts because the church gives money. We respond to all of them with love. And it's whatever God's doing. And what's really, really wonderful to see, and I could just sit here and name different people. It's just so wonderful to see when God truly enters into that person and that person realizes that it's not about all the other people in the room. It's about God loving them. And their actions change. And their response changes. And they start loving other people. And that's the joy that we find. That's the purpose of why we do all the different things that we do. And let me pray. Lord God, we just thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the way that you encounter us. We weren't looking for you when you found us. And you loved us first. And the natural response, when we understand that and allow our heart to get involved and allow our spirit, our soul to get involved, and then our strength and our body, is to love you. And then the people that are around us. And that's what we want, Lord. We want to be your vessel of love. It's the only answer. And we pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Amen.